Great. Well, welcome. Thanks for coming. I'm going to start by praying, and then we're going to listen to some teaching from God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you this is a day that you've made. Thank you that you are Lord, that you're in control of our lives and our world. Thank you that you love us and know us and care for us. Thank you that Jesus Christ loves the church. And we thank you for what we can think tonight about the possibilities and the opportunities to see the church extended by your power and by your grace. And we pray, please, as we consider this year of church planting particularly, we ask, please, that we would be expressing our dependence on you this evening, not seeking to make a name for ourselves, but to see your name honoured in our locality and further afield, that many more might be added to the number of those being saved. And we'll come to know the wonderful privilege it is to be part of your church. And we pray you bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for these three prayer meetings, last time, this time, and the next time, we're giving a bit of our prayer meeting time to each of the three priorities the Oversight have set for the next 2 or 3 years. Last time, we were thinking about our Sunday services and praying about that. And this evening, we're thinking, as I mentioned in the prayer, particularly about the planting of new congregations. I'm going to ask a question as I start, and hopefully then turn to the Bible to find an answer. The question is, why think about church planting? With everything we're doing as a church, we don't just want to be doing things for the sake of it, but we want to be doing it because we think the Bible says it's a sensible thing to be giving our energy and our time to. So why plant new congregations? All sorts of reasons why we might plant. Here are some, perhaps, not to go for, but reasons we might plant. Should we plant just because it seems to perhaps be the flavour of the month in churches like ours at the moment? If you look up and down the country and churches not dissimilar to us, there are loads of churches who are thinking about church planting. Some have already started and planted a number of churches. And, well, maybe we're just jumping on a bandwagon. And we've seen someone doing something we think would be worth doing, so we're just following everybody else. Is that why we want to plant a church? Because it's the flavour of the month. And maybe, I don't know, 5 years' time, there'll be a new fad going around the country and we'll jump onto that bandwagon as well. Are we going to plant just because, well, pragmatically we want to respond to our current situation? We're a bit full, so it'd be quite convenient if we could shuffle around a few Christians to different geographical locations, because that would free up some space, make things more comfortable for those of us who remain. Are we just going to plant because pragmatically it seems to ease some of our discomfort? Or maybe we might want to plant because we're after building some sort of empire for ourselves. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to beast and free to be known in evangelical circles as a great church planting, strategic church. Are we planting for that reason? Because we want to make a name for ourselves. I mean, after all, there's no direct command in the New Testament to go out and plant congregations. Can't read that anywhere in the New Testament. Are we therefore concerned more about our own name, perhaps, than God's name, as we start thinking about this kind of initiative? Well, of course, we could plant for any of those reasons, couldn't we? We could plant because it's the flavour of the month and we're jumping on a bandwagon. We could plant because we're responding pragmatically just to the situation we find ourselves, where it's quite full here. We could be planting because we do want to make a name for ourselves, because we're proud people. Well, I trust there are other reasons we want to plant other than those things. And it's worth having those false motivations in mind, because they're temptations, I'm sure, for all of us at various times. And actually, why are we going to plant? Well, the leaders here are convinced we want to see new churches established, new congregations planted, because we think, as we look at the New Testament, that the mission of the apostles is centered on the planting of new congregations and the establishment of new churches. The pattern of the apostles' mission in the New Testament is focused on the planting of new congregations and the establishment of new churches. We were thinking last week in home groups from Acts chapter 4 about the importance of devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching in church life. And I want us then to turn, therefore, to Acts chapter 13. It's on page 1107. Acts chapter 13, where we can see something of the pattern of mission that the apostles adopted in the early church. And as we look at this in Acts chapter 13 and 14, well, I hope we'll begin to see the priority that the apostles placed on the planting of congregations and then the subsequent establishment of churches when it came to going about the mission that they were on. So Acts chapter 13, I'll read from verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Here's this church then in Antioch. It's the church that had been established because of the persecution that happened after Stephen's stoning. People were scattered from many various places. A church was established in Antioch. And here we see the leaders of the church in Antioch setting apart, well, the Holy Spirit sets apart Saul and Barnabas, and then the leaders of the church send them off on this great missionary journey. And you can follow in the next part of chapter 13 and into chapter 14 what happens. We see them head out. They go to many places: Cyprus, Pisidian Antioch, a different Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And they go and they preach the gospel in all of these different places on this missionary journey. Then you get to chapter 14 and verse 21. The gospel's been preached in all these different places. And at this point, Saul and Paul and Barnabas are on their way back to Antioch, to the church that has sent them out, to give a report of how they've been getting on. But I want us to read verses from verse 21, because before they get back to Antioch, they do something else. Speaking about Derbe, or Derbe, whatever you want to prefer, they preached the good news, verse 21, chapter 14, in that city, and won a large number of disciples. Then, this is what they do next, before they go back to Antioch, then they return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, that's the different Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. Very interesting. Verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. So here Paul and Barnabas have been sent out by the church in Antioch. They go all around this region preaching the gospel, but they don't just stop there. They don't just preach the gospel, hope that individuals are saved, and leave them all to it. No, they go around, they preach the gospel. By God's grace, some are saved, disciples are made, and we read in verse 23, churches are established. Interestingly, verse 22, apparently churches are established through great hardship and difficulty. And as you read on in the New Testament, you see that churches, not only are they established, but, well, they are reproduced, they're replicated. As these churches which are established by the apostles then go on to plant churches and congregations themselves. So it seems, as we look at the material here in Acts, that the mission of the apostles was to plant churches who in turn would plant churches themselves. That was the strategy they adopted, to plant churches who would themselves plant other churches in turn. Wouldn't it be great if we could grasp that kind of vision for ourselves as a church here at Beeston Free? That'd be great, wouldn't it? I went to a church planting conference recently with the other ministers and the trainees down in Birmingham, and Steve Timmis was one of the speakers. He's a church planter up in Sheffield. And he talked of church planting as seeing communities of light established in dark places. What a joy it would be to see areas of Nottingham that are currently, if we're honest, in darkness, lit up with the good news of Jesus. With communities of Christians reaching out intentionally with the good news, by God's grace, people going from death to life, from darkness to light, coming into the church that we already have the privilege to be part of. And wouldn't it be a joy to see as well areas where the light does shine already, the light of the gospel, to see that light shine even more brightly as more congregations are established in other parts of Nottingham and further afield. It would be exciting, wouldn't it, to see that happen? I said already by looking at chapter 14 and verse 22 that church planting will be difficult. We're going to think more about the difficulties perhaps of planting the Monday meetings, which are coming up next Monday and the Monday after. I'll mention more about those meetings later. Church planting will be difficult. It will come at a great cost to those of us who stay, to those of us who go. But while we count the cost rightly, we mustn't lose sight that while planting will be very difficult and costly, it is a very, very good thing to do. I received an email a few months ago from Jonathan Clark, who put me onto an article written by a pastor. I was really struck by this point that church planting is a good thing to do. The guy said a few things. He said it'd be good for those who stay in the congregation that sends people out. Be good for us as we see space freed up in our church. We can visually see the task before us to keep on making disciples of all nations here in this congregation. Our task's not done just because the building has been filled up. It'll be good for those who stay because there'll be those who need to take on more responsibility, those who can be trained up in gospel work. It'll be good for those of us who stay because we'll need to depend on the Lord more for our financial needs and our material needs. And it'll be good for those who go. There'll be a chance for people to serve in new ways, people perhaps to feel that they own something with another group of Christians. It'll be a chance to revisit all of those questions we often ask, why do we do things in this way? Be an opportunity, hopefully, for people to get on their knees and depend on the Lord more in prayer in their lives. And planting not only will be good, we trust, for those who stay and for those who go, but by God's grace, we hope it'll be good for those who live in the communities we hope to go to, who have a group of people in their area who are a light in a dark place, who are praying that God will open up doors of opportunity to share the gospel. We pray it'll be good for those who hear the gospel as by faith, as by God's grace, they're saved through faith and added to God's church. And ultimately then we trust if it's good for those of us who stay as God's people and good for those who go and good for those to whom we go to, we trust that it'll be good for God's glory as the gospel is shared and as God's kingdom is extended by his grace. Church planting will be difficult, but it's a good thing to do. So just to sum up then, the mission of the apostles was to plant churches who in turn would plant churches themselves. That's the why of church planting, I think, for us here at Beeston Free. Church planting will be difficult, but it's a good thing to do. By God's grace, it'll be good for those of us who stay, yet difficult. It'll be good for those who go, yet difficult. It'll be good for those to whom we go too. We're going to pray now about two areas relating to church planting around our tables. First, just for some general matters about church planting. And then we'll pray for the two areas in particular that the oversight team have mentioned that we've talked about in recent weeks. It'd be good, I think, to give thanks for the things we just read about here in Acts, to see the pattern of mission that was adopted by the apostles. That the exact outworking of some of the principles here will look different in different places at different times, but the principles of seeing new congregations established and churches established as a result is something we can thank God for and ask for his help to follow. We can give thanks for those who started the work here at Beeston Free all of those years ago, through which now we receive so much blessing day by day and week by week. And we can thank God that he's building his church. Whatever things look like on the surface, however spectacular or insignificant they look, God's building his church. The gates of Hades will not prevail. We can give thanks to God for that.